Well, hello again, everyone, wherever you are watching around the world throughout the week. We're so thankful you are here. Say hello to somebody. I'll tell the other person you didn't like as much hello, too. There we go. Why are you all saying hello to me? That's messed up, man. I don't know what. Okay, I see how we roll today. I'm just kidding. I'm thankful y'all are here. I'm thankful we are here. I'm thankful that we have incredible worship every week, that each and every week, I don't know, I'm telling you, as I was getting ready for this, as we're wrapping up our Peaks and Valleys series, Jesus just keeps reminding me of his faithfulness. This time last year, like, just think about the craziness and the chaos. Has that changed? Not really. It's still crazy and chaotic. But Jesus is still alive, and Jesus is still King. And so for that, we can celebrate and be excited, because today we've been talking these past 3 weeks about the valleys. Today we're going to talk about the peaks. And over these past 3 weeks, as we've gone through the valley, just a really quick recap. We've been in 1 Peter 1. We talked about going through the fire. Week 1, we talked about peace. We talked about being a brick and how we can leave and come out on the other side of the fire better than how we walked in. The second week, we talked about what our treasure is. What treasure do we seek? Like, are we seeking treasure in this world? Because when we're in the midst of the valley, whatever treasure we seek is the treasure that will show up. It will show and reveal our heart. Last week, we talked about the last stop in many times of our valley is when we start questioning. We don't see anything changing. We feel like there are no Saturdays. We feel like something's going on, and we take all of our questions, we take everything we have, and we leave it to God. We talked about our why God box, where we go to God because God is big enough to handle our questions, and he's good enough to walk with us through it. And so today, we are going to continue in this series and talk about the peak. So our anchor verse all the way through, before I give you the title of what we're walking through, our anchor verse all the way through has been Psalm 139:10. Psalm 139:10, and it says this: even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. So all the way through every season, everything we're walking through, Jesus is with us. So here's where I'm going to have some crowd participation. Really, it's because my brain doesn't work. Can somebody grab, there are some mints on that table, some Andes mints, and bring them, and we will disperse them. We will throw them out like the parade and candy. It should be over on the left-hand side, I think. Maybe in a box. No, maybe I put them over here. I laid them down. See, I lied to you. It's my brain. See, that's why they weren't there. See, this is why we work together. We need each other, y'all. Be excited. All right, who likes Andes mints? Thank you, Alex, you're awesome. Who does? Everybody does. I'm throwing them everywhere. They're going to melt everywhere. All right, go ahead, partake. Anybody want some? There we go. All right, now see, I can't leave all the... now here goes... Okay, this is the bad toss. This is where you're supposed to go overhanded. Oh, it hit a baby in the face. I don't know what happened. Oh, my God. We're dedicating it next week, I promise. It's going to be okay. I promise it'll be okay. I just ruined every piece of equipment we have in our church. But it's okay. It's okay. So, Andes mints. Why are we passing out Andes mints? You know there's going to be a reason for it in a minute. Doesn't that just taste good? Doesn't it remind you of something? Probably an Italian restaurant that's really more Greek than Italian, but we won't open that. It's what they give at the end of the meal, right? Like, just, it reminds you of a great meal, right? So Andes, what is Andes? It's a mountain range. It's a peak. It's a top. So today what we're going to be walking through is lessons from the mount. Lessons from the mount. And I'm going to tell you today, I'm excited. This is something that if you've been in church at any time, this is going to be the most familiar teaching of Jesus. The thing that Jesus has talked about the most, yet it's the hardest lesson to follow, especially when we're on the peak. So as you enjoy those Andes mints, if you just want to throw up a hand and say amen, I'll try to throw you another one. It'll be what it is. Oh, see, we got more. There they are in the back. Say, this is what it is. As there are more coming, please don't hit a baby in the face. We're good. All right. So as that happens, as we go all the way through and we have fun with this, we're going to learn from the Sermon on the Mount today. So go ahead and get to your Bible. To Matthew 5, wherever you are. If you don't have a Bible, we have so many of them. Let me tell you, God has blessed us with Bibles in this church and faithful sowers that give of their time, their talent, their treasure. We want to put a Bible in your hand. When you come, we'd love to give you one free for the asking. Maybe you're watching online. You can follow along with us as well on the vine.tv/app. You can see a Bible in there. You're going to see all the scripture we're going to walk through. But wherever you're watching around the world right now, our Vine production team is going to make sure that you get the scripture we walk through on the screen. And I'm so thankful for them. So go ahead and get to Matthew 5, familiar teaching. This is why we're talking about this when we get to the peak. We've talked about the valleys. We've talked about God's faithfulness. We've talked about where he is. God is still faithful as we go up the mountain. But here's the thing. We are naturally wired and inclined to do something as we climb up the mountain. We just are. Like, as a matter of fact, it's almost like the price is right. Like the little yodeler, we want to be at the right space at the right time and make sure he doesn't fall over, right? Like, we pridefully want to be the first to the top. You see, Jesus pushes back and shows us there's a better way even as we're going up the mountainside. This is the upside down kingdom of God that we get to live in. He is going to show us a better way as we go up the peak. So, Matthew 5, verse 1 through 3 is where we're going to start. And what Jesus is going to remind us of is what we learned in the valley. But also, if we're a Christian, I love that Jesus doesn't soft sell. You know, he doesn't ease in and get the first no and then hope that maybe you'll follow along. He just comes in and says, this is what you signed up for if you're following me. So let's go. Matthew 5, verse 1 through 3, and it says this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, before we go on to this mountainside, what does Jesus do up the mountain? He has compassion for the crowd. He sits down and he starts to teach them. Why is that important for us as we go up the mountain? See, there's a differentiation between the crowd and the church. And Jesus is taking a moment and he wants to invite us in from the crowd to be a part of the church. So even when we're climbing up the mountain, even when we're trying to get to the peak, to the summit, to the place we think we need to be satisfied, Jesus stops right there where we are and takes a moment and invites us into something deeper. Why is that important? Mountains are important in the Bible, right? Think of all the mountains in the Bible. So many mountains when you go back to it. Go all the way back to Abraham. Going up Mount Moriah. Remember, he goes up Mount Moriah. He goes there and Isaac is to be sacrificed. God provides a ram. Think of Elijah, Mount Carmel. He comes down. He calls down fire. Has a great fireworks show. Kills all the Baal prophets. Kills all the false prophets. He goes, like, maybe you're not into that kind of thing. You didn't into the kid. Don't lie. You like action movies. It's all right. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as it's known as well. Comes down with the law. The Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus comes, reveals God's glory to Peter, James, and John. Think of the cross, Mount Calvary, like, the mountains matter. Jesus puts a place and an emphasis on a mountain so much so as he ascends on the Mount of Olives, he promises to come back down on the Mount of Olives. He comes back on a mountain. So mountains matter. So Jesus is pointing on this mountainside. He sees the crowd. He starts to teach them, and he starts what we know as the Beatitudes. It says this in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. Now, we've talked about this. Blessed means happy, but it's really a covenant word here when you translate it. It's the covenant word blessed actually means this, the congratulations to. So in other words, the congratulations to the poor in spirit because they get the kingdom of heaven. Like, there's a congratulations. Like, Jesus didn't just save us from something. He saved us unto something to be what he created us to be. So as we are poor in spirit, we get to be a part of the kingdom of heaven now. We don't have to wait for it. We get to be heaven now on earth and show it to others. So when you think about this, like, think about all that God has created. And why are we created? To bring God what? Glory, right? His glory. What happens when we bring God glory? We are his delight. Our joy is what? Complete, because it's in Christ. So think about this. And if it's faulty logic, it's okay. You got to Andy's man. I'll throw one at you. Think about this. We are created to give God glory. In Christ, we have the joy that we get from giving God glory, and it is complete and satisfied. So as we are in Christ and giving God the glory, we now get to be his delight. And our joy now can be complete, and we can actually have something that we enjoy, not just something that we like. So think of this. God created all this for our joy. because it will bring him glory. Now think about that when you follow God. Think about that when you follow Jesus. Like when you get out and your car starts, he gave that to you for his glory and for your joy. When that hot now sign is on at the Krispy Kreme donuts or the one across the street that just says Doug because it's not working, the sign's not working right. Like when you're there, like God is faithful, like he's doing it for your joy. All of this, even as you've gone through the valley, you're coming up the mountain, he's doing it for your joy. How much different would we follow him through a mountain and valley if we realize it's for our joy to be complete, to bring him glory? Our joy, really, when you look at the Greek word joy as it's shown here, it means our pleasure. And what drives us? Pleasure. I don't care who you are. We are sinful, narcissistic sinners without Jesus. Pleasure is, you got that Andes mint, and you were like, where's the endless salad and breadsticks, dude? Like, something's supposed to go along with, like, pleasure. Pleasure. So we get to have that. So why does that play out? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So the congratulations to the covenant word, the thing that brings him glory, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? The poor in spirit are those that aren't about their spirit, about being the first up the mountain, about being the first to plant the flagpole, about being the first that's there. The poor in spirit are those who become less so that the Holy Spirit in them can become more. So Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to follow me, you got to get rid of yourself. Because the only get rid of yourself that is your sinful self is the only way to become your true self in me, which is Romans 8 says, we are conformed in his image. So here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How do we live that out? As Christians, as we're going up this mountain, we realize we got nothing to bring to the table without Jesus. Yet he still loves us enough to do everything through us. Isn't that crazy? Like, how many things can you say just show up to and all of a sudden it'd be great and it'd be better than how it was? Most of the time when you show up to something, they're selling you a timeshare out in Boca somewhere, like, right? There's something that you've got. But Jesus says, no, it's something more for you. So the poor in spirit understand that with him, we have all we need. And because of that, we get to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to verse 4 to say this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Man, isn't this a season many of us have been in? Let me put it to you this way. As I was getting ready for this, honestly, there's going to be a moment in your life when this is the only verse you have. I know you don't want to hear it, and I know it's a tough sell, and this is why I love Jesus isn't soft-selling this on the mountain. He's being honest. There's a moment when the family has to go get lunch and you're alone in the hospital room and you've got nothing to hang on to but know that he will comfort you. Even when it hurts, even in the morning, even as this body fails you, you know that you can be comforted. What Jesus is saying is, hey, understand this isn't it. This physical body isn't it. It's just a blip on the radar of eternity. So you can be comforted if you are in him. So what does this mourning look like? Blessed are those who are mourning. Even when it hurts, you can have comfort. That's what sets us apart in the world. As Paul says, when folks pass away, we don't grieve as those who grieve in the world. We grieve knowing that our loved one is taking one step from glory to glory. They're going into glory. D.L. Moody said it this way. It's amazing. I love it. It's one of my favorite phrases, and it's great. D.L. Moody said it this way. One day you're going to read in the paper, I'm dead. Don't believe it for a second. I am now more alive than ever, dancing on the streets of heaven because I am with Christ. So know in this moment, we can be comforted even when we are in mourning and the world is mourning, because there's something more for us. So Jesus says all the way through, blessed are those who mourn. So let me ask you this when it comes to this. I got a couple of things with this. Outside of D.L. Moody getting excited, a couple of things. How many verses do we have of Jesus laughing? None, right? Now, I know he has a sense of humor because this guy's here. But what we know is one of the most famous verses is Jesus what? Wept. What else did Jesus do in the garden on the way to the cross? He cried. He was moved to tears.
He was mourning the brokenness of the world, mourning what was to come, knowing that he had to follow through so that we could have salvation. This is where I'm going with this. As Christians, we can be comforted even though we mourn our own sin and brokenness. Even though we mourn the brokenness in this world, the chaos, the craziness, the dissension, we can mourn that yet still be comforted because we know this ain't it. We know how the story ends. We know as we climb up this mountain, it's going to be okay because this isn't the last one we're going to be a part of. We're going to be a part of heaven. So Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It goes on to verse 5 to say this. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meekness, many times we learn meekness is quietness, like, right? Like, they're just quiet people. Meekness, they're just real meek. They're just quiet. You see, meekness is something more. It's about your actions. Meekness is inviting, having the humility, I want to say this, sir, having the humility, the boldness, and the surrender to Jesus to invite others into your brokenness so that they can find freedom. That's what meekness is. Meekness doesn't have to speak in every situation. Meekness can say, hey, I know what it feels to walk through that. Let me tell you about my why God questions. Let me tell you about how Jesus is working in me. Let me tell you where I'm broken. Like, I see Jesus wept, and I know that he's not laughing, and sometimes I'm like, hey, Jesus, break my heart for what breaks yours, because I know that I break his. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I know Jesus cried in the garden because he's got to put up with me for eternity, and that's awesome. I'm thankful he still loved me enough to go to that cross, even though he's got to put up with me. He still loves me enough to do that. You see, meekness is a vulnerability that allows others to take next steps. In other words, when you go to that office space, when somebody passes away at work or somebody's in the hospital, we as Christians can say, I know how that feels. And I can tell you how I'm comforted. And I may not have the exact words. I may not know exactly what to tell you, but I know exactly who you need to bring it to. And it opens the door for others to be freed up. It's not quietness. It's not stillness. Meekness can take the hard word and lay it down and know it's okay, because there's something greater. So blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the meek. So we're on this mountainside. Jesus is reminding us what we're learning. Blessed are the meek. So the question that I would say for each and every one of us when it comes to meekness is, how are we doing with having that level of humility? Because that's what separates the church from the crowd. The crowd just tries to be a part of something. The church knows that it is part of something. And so for us, if we're meek, that's where being in Christian community matters. That's why life change happens best in that. That's where we can just say, you know what? Like, I just don't have it together today. I'm not going to lie to you. I just don't have it together. Meekness helps us do that. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Not hunger and thirst for more Andy's mints. Not hunger and thirst for more breadsticks. Not hunger and thirst for the things of this world. Not hunger and thirst just to be at the top of the mountain so that we can say, I am man, hear me roar. None of that. No. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you want to say what it's like to follow Jesus, this scripture has to be one of the most blessed, has to be one of the most held to, has to be a scripture that defines us. Because we know that only when we hunger and thirst for righteousness can we be filled. You see, this is what I mean by that. Righteousness isn't telling people, well, you shouldn't do that. It's not what Christians do. It's not what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness isn't a bunch of rules. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness isn't a do not, 640 do nots that the Pharisees had. Like, none of that. None of the do nots. When Jesus came, he's showing us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because of what they do. Not do-do, but do-do. What they do. What do you do? What do you do with your life? What are you doing? Like, Jesus said, I died to give you life. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to hold on to it? You going to tell everybody why they can't be a part of it? Are you going to invite them in and say, hey, I'm messed up, broken, narcissistic wreck of a person, and he still loved me. And I promise you, if he'll put up with me, there's room for you too. That's what we get to do when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the question we got to ask ourselves, whether we hunger and thirst for righteousness, is this. Do we love the giver, or do we love the gift of blessing? Because if we love the gift of blessing, I'm going to move today to say you need to question and walk through with Jesus why you love his blessing more than him. It's all about loving the giver. The one who loves the giver of the gift is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. What treasure do you seek? Is it him, or is it what he's going to give you? Because if only what he's going to give you, that's the ones that said, well, I know they brought donuts, but they just got the regular, not the cream filled. They know I like them, custards. They went to the wrong place. Like those things. And who wants to be a part of that? No one. But when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we can show the world what we do get to do, not what we don't. Why do we do what we do? So that others can experience the freedom Jesus died to give us. And the freedom is this, the freedom of judgment. What? Judgment. That means when you go out there, you aren't sitting there like the two old puppets sitting there. They're not half bad. No, they're all bad. You know, like not like mad. Instead, you can have a smile on your face. And when those who are lost act like they're lost, you can be broken for them and mourn for them, yet be comforted, yet show them Jesus and still love them right where they are. That's what those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are and can be filled. So will we lean into him and be satisfied, or do we say, we should have got up the mountain faster, Lord? I don't know. I mean, there's a gondola going up and down, but no, it's all right. I'll walk. It's all right. I'll walk. That's where we get stuck. Let's see what he says in verse 7. With you with me, give me an amen. I hear some amens. We're good. I should have thrown some candy out. I was supposed to. Anyway, whatever. Where we are, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Holy cannoli. Arrow straight to the heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, parents know some things about mercy. And don't say you don't, because you do. The death and destruction you want to rain down upon your child for breaking that one thing or for opening their gift too early at Christmas and trying to rewrap it, unfortunately, the wrong way. You know, you still show mercy to them. You show mercy. Mercy is this. Mercy means giving someone something that's opposite of the justice they deserve. In other words, it's when you're speeding to church, trying to get here on time, and the officer gives you a free pass. Mercy. Why do we give mercy? Because Jesus did for us. So that's where that judgment doesn't work. So as we're going up the mountainside, we don't get up the mountain and say, well, why aren't they here yet? They started before I did. Why aren't you busting their chops, Jesus, telling them about how hard it is? They're still down there. They're still eating the beacon down there. They started before me. No. It's mercy. It's, hey, instead of walking 1 mile, we walk 2 miles just to show we serve a higher purpose for them, right? That's what we get to do. We show mercy, mercy, mercy. So what do I mean? How does this play out? This is going to get real fun here. I know a realtor that can help you with some things. Anyway, it's going to get real fun here. How many of us love our neighbor? I mean, I like mine. Pretty cool, right? All right. How much do we love them enough to know that they could be lost? Hey, do we like our neighbor just because we get along with them? Are we broken enough for them that we show mercy to them to point them to Jesus? To show them that there's a better way? Because that's what the merciful do. When they mess up your yard or they do something wrong, they mess something up, they're too loud. Like the merciful, not that we just sit back and we don't have to worry about it. The merciful know this. I don't have to prove myself. It's not about being right. Because what Jesus has done for me is not the rightful judgment I deserve. The rightful judgment I deserve for my sin is death. But you see, he died for me, and he took that wrath for me. So because of that, it's really easy in the light of eternity and your eternal soul to know that what you did to my yard doesn't matter. That's what merciful people do. And that's what Jesus is showing us. Blessed are those who are merciful. So if we're self-absorbed, worried about what's being right, okay, let's be real. This is where you get mad at your neighbor. I'm just going to put it out there. I already know. They're dog poops in your yard. Just be honest. That's what it is. That gets real frustrating. It does. And the brokenness in me could tell you some really fun things to do with that. But the mercy that Jesus has in me says that it's okay. And so you just get a bigger dog that drops. I'm just kidding. You don't do that. You can have mercy and point them to Jesus. Maybe their dog pooping in your yard's a conversation for you to knock on the door and ask them how you can pray for them and their dog, whatever. Whatever that looks like. That's what the merciful do. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, we don't see this. Pure in heart. We don't think about this much. This is what Jesus is teaching us as he's in the Beatitudes. This is what the pure in heart is. See, all of a sudden, I just talked to you about the 600 plus laws of the Pharisees and the Ten Commandments. See, Jesus comes along and says this. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Raise your hand. How many plan to commit murder today? No, I'm just kidding. It's okay. How many? All right, just stop looking at your spouse. That's wrong. You got a nap coming later. Just, it is what it is. Nobody plans to commit murder. How many covet something their neighbors have? No one? Okay, awesome. Right. We could go through all of them. How many are going to disobey their parents? And every Vine kid said hello. Yes, it is what it is, right? Like, how many of us are going to do that? We see Jesus comes along and he talks about our heart that he's after. He says, hey, let me tell you this. None of you plan to murder today, but let me tell you this. That anger you have in your heart is just as good as murder. What? That's not purity in heart. That anger I have in my heart is the same as killing someone? Yeah, hey, that lust you have for that person is just the same as fornicating with them. Doesn't matter. It's not the act, it's the motive, it's what's behind your heart. Jesus comes and presses back and says there's a better way, and it's a tough way to follow, but understand the pure in heart, understand that it's about more than actually doing something. So when you're angry at that person today that you want to kill, you've already killed them in your heart. So I'm just saying, trust Jesus. Be pure in heart. Let him take care of it. What does the pure in heart look like? Jesus is the center of our life, not ourselves. See, Jesus talked about this when he talked about pure in heart. He goes to the Pharisees. I think it's like in Matthew 23. Hang in there with me. I'm sorry if I quote it wrong. You can hold me to that, whatever. Go back there. He goes to the Pharisees, and he talks about them this way. The pure in heart, those who aren't pure in heart, try to look perfect on the outside. And he says, you Pharisees are whitewashed tombs. That's all you are. You look clean on the outside, but you're dead on the inside because your heart is not in the right place. Your heart. You see, the crowd will try to clean up. Man, Jesus is coming to town. He's going to pick me first. He's going to call me to the front of the line and heal me of some stuff. Give me them lotto numbers. He's going to bless me today. Try to look perfect. But those who are in him understand, it's not about what you look like outside. It's about what your heart is. So let me help today with all of us as we are looking at purity in heart. Here's a purity of heart test for all of us who are in Jesus. Some of us today, we have some emotional faith when it comes to purity of heart. Emotional faith. You got that 14-minute version of Oceans on repeat all day long. Like, you know who you are. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. That's who you are. You're emotionally, it moves your emotions. Your heart is moved emotionally when it comes. There's nothing wrong with it. But let me ask you this. This is how you have to know your purity of heart when it comes to this. I love raised hands during worship. So understand, I'm not coming against you for that. I'm saying, do you know what you're worshiping when you do that? Is it who God says he is? Is it his faithfulness? Or is it you're just caught up in the moment? See, if we're wrapped in him and we're pure in heart, we understand that this surrender when we raise our hand is so much more. So maybe that's where we get stuck. Maybe we're stuck emotionally. Some of us today, it's not emotional. It's dutiful. We only follow God and do what he wants us to do because we think we got to do it to be blessed. Because if I don't do this, God's going to be mad at me. And if he's mad at me, then he can't bless me. I've been praying for that new thing in my life, and there's no way he's going to give it to me if I don't serve out of duty. And if that's you today, You're trying to work for approval of God. And you've already got it in Christ. Stop trying to earn it. So when you get that emotional person, you get that dutiful person in a room. This is an awesome community group. I'm just going to tell you, all these three people in there are great. You get this intellectual person in there. And here's what the intellectual person does. Guilty, right? Problem. But the intellectual person does. And just sit back and observe. They know all the sacraments. They know all the scripture. They care about the sacraments being performed correctly than what the sacraments point to. And you see, what I love about this is when you get the emotional person that is not afraid to let their hair down, the dutiful person that just keeps showing up, and all of a sudden you have the intellectual person that knows the God they're worshiping but needs to let their hair down. You get those three people in a room, my goodness, you have some fun. And I know you don't think that, and I mean that, the Spirit of God is there, because here's the thing. The intellectual person will help the emotional person know the God they're worshiping. The emotional person will help the intellectual person let their hair down. And the dutiful person will start showing up, not out of obligation, but because they enjoy it. And that's what it looks like to be pure in heart. And so wherever we are on that today, maybe Jesus is pressing in on us where we're stuck in that, where we're stuck in not being pure in heart. We're going to keep going. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Last night I got to be a part of a wedding. I got to officiate a wedding. That's why my voice is a little shot, but it's okay. God is faithful. And there was a wedding planner there. Okay, how many folks have been married, right? I know I'm working on my 18th marriage. I don't know. It is what it is. You know, we'll figure it out one day. You know I'm joking, wherever you are. How many wedding planners are peacemakers? Zero, right? Like zero. The whole bridal party was even joking last night. Like, we have the hard knocks person and the peacemakers, the pastor over here, just trying to get everything going. Like, that is what it's about. We get to be peacemakers in this world that just wants war. So much so they'll wage war in the name of peace. Think about that. Blow your mind. But we in Christ Jesus are peacemakers. In other words, we understand no matter what comes against us can't beat us because of whose we are, the children of God. That's the peace that we talked about in week one. And if you have that, you're not afraid to share it. How does this play out in our life? If you remember, Paul's casting out demons in Acts, right? He's going there. And there's some people who come in, and if I remember, it's Acts, but it's Paul when he's writing his letters. He's going in, and they're casting out demons, and some of these Jewish priests go out, and they start saying they're casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ and Paul, right? Jesus Christ and Paul. And if you go look that up, it's homework for you. Go look that up. See what the demons say. Jesus I know. And Paul, I know, but who are you? Real peacemakers, hell knows who you are. Those who aren't in it for peace, hell don't have a clue your name. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we're in Christ Jesus, hell knows who we are, because we're walking out being peacemakers. And if you want to know if you were blessed to be peacemakers because we are the children of God, not only is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but Satan knows who we are. And what if by the end of the week, this is my prayer, you live as a peacemaker and I live as a peacemaker so much that hell knows my name and he knows yours too. And when we go out in the world and he goes to that coworker and he tries to rip their life apart in chaos, it's not today, Satan. It ain't gonna happen. I'm gonna show them Jesus no matter what. They come to you with the false accusations. More on this than that in a second. They reject you. They try to come at you. Not today. I'm a peacemaker. In Jesus' name, I'm a peacemaker. I'm not dealing with that today. I'm still gonna point to Jesus. No matter what they throw at me, I'm a peacemaker. I'm telling you right now, if we live that way, holy cannoli, this world is not gonna know what hit them because they're gonna see Jesus no matter what. That's what the peacemakers do because we are children of God. How does this wrap up? Verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Pay attention to this because this gets used a lot. It's that victim card. Because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Before we go on, blessed are those who are persecuted. Listen, I've heard many Christians say they're persecuted before they're Christians, yet they run a shady business. You're not persecuted because you're a Christian. You're persecuted because you're lying and you don't know how to keep your books correctly. Like, you're a shady person. It has nothing to do with you being a Christian. More than likely, believe it or not, I know this sounds crazy, but sometimes when I hear that, I'm like, oh, this deal's going to go bad in real estate really fast. Like, when that happens. You're not being persecuted because of that. Why are we really persecuted? Because of righteousness. Which means our heart is pure. We're doing it with the right heart, pointing to Jesus, not because we're trying to be there. So let me ask you this. How many times has the apocalypse happened in our life? If you lived in the 70s, it was the embargo. If you lived in the 80s, it was the Soviet Union until the wall fell. If you lived in the 90s, it was NAFTA, right? Then all of a sudden, Y2K happened. That was it. Y2K. Well, that didn't do it. 2008, the meltdown. Well, we're still here. Now we're in a pandemic. So let me ask you something. The apocalypse is going to keep coming to everyone. So why do we even care? Because I know how the book ends. I know how the story's going to go. So who cares? So in every apocalypse, Christians who are pursuing righteousness are being persecuted. Church, we live in the era of Christendom. Christendom. Many of us said the Pledge of Allegiance with under God. Some of us said the Lord's Prayer every morning when we went there, every day at school, and we didn't understand it. And for the first time, the church in America is realizing what a secular world is coming at them, and we think we're being persecuted. And I'm telling you, this ain't nothing compared to somebody across the world who has to go underground, has people knocking down their doors and going to chop their head off unless they don't denounce Jesus in front of them. We ain't persecuted. We're blessed. But now that we experience this and a little bit of persecution for righteousness, will we fold and hide? Will we blame everyone else? Or will we do what the early church did and stand our ground and know whose we are because we know how the book ends and pursue righteousness? This is our moment to do that, church. And this is why I'm excited, because ours is the kingdom of heaven. That persecuted word literally means crushed by a rock. Not a rock, the country, a stone. Let me make that clear. Crushed by a stone. So Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are under pressure for righteousness. And persecution, the reason that's in verse 10 is it's a direct result of peacemaking in verse 9. And if you're really a peacemaker, you are going to be persecuted. How? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. Jesus is saying because of him, we won't receive recognition in this world, but rejection because it first rejected him. Understand that. And if we do, then as we go up this mountain, it's going to be okay. Look what how he says we react in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad when persecution comes our way as we're going up the mount. Because on this way up the mount, a couple of things can happen. We'll be like Moses. We either step into glory and see God's promise fulfilled, or we're going to go down the backside back into a valley. Either way, we can rejoice and be glad because our reward is in heaven, not in this life. And so for each and every one of us, that's the question as we go up the mountain. Do we trust God enough that if he leads us into another valley, that he's doing what's for our good and for his glory? Or if this is the last mountain we'll ever climb, he is doing it for our glory, our good and his glory. Like, do we trust that? Because if we do, we can be blessed. We can show the world joy. Which brings me those wonderful Andes mints. The satisfaction at the end of the meal. Isn't Jesus more satisfying than this? Like, as I got to be a part of the wedding, I just thought about, you know, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding feast that's going to happen. Like, everything that's going to be there. And the glory of it all and the beauty of it all. Is this going to be so good? we'll never even get to the end of the meal where we have to have the Andes mint. Because it's just going to keep going on and on and on and on and on. 10,000 years, 10 billion years. It's going to be so good, we're never going to experience this Andes mint. And that's why I love that Jesus brings us up the mountain. He sits down and he teaches us what it means to follow him and reminds us of the lesson in the valley we just walked out of, so that we can carry it forward in the valley for those we meet in the valley as we go up the next mountain or as we go up to be with him. And so wherever you are today, I just want to ask you, what mountain are you still trying to climb in life? Are you trying to get it up your own? Are you trying to get up there on your own? Are you trying to figure it out on your own? Because I'm going to tell you what, it's really hard to climb a mountain by yourself. It's really hard. It's really hard to climb a mountain by yourself. And I just want to ask you, as you keep doing it, maybe you got to a point and you quit and you can't figure out why. Maybe you did climb and scale a mountain when you got there. When you got to the top, did it satisfy you? Because without Jesus, I promise you, it didn't. Now, these hard teachings are hard teachings in the mountain. I know it's hard to swallow. It's hard to comprehend. But you see, in the upside-down kingdom of God, this is how we follow Jesus, because he's already done all this for us. He's just showing us the way to be a part of it. You know, he knows the way through the valley and up the mountain and even into the next valley. As a matter of fact, he's already there if that's where we're going. So my question to you is, if you are a Christian, I hope you're reminded today as we go up this mountain, this hard, it's hard to, this is hard. Like, we could spend forever on this. This will take my life to figure out and eternity to live out. Like, all of these things, this blip on the earth to figure out. The same for all of us as Christians. But for those of us who are here, maybe some of you here are not Christian. Those of us here who are understand Jesus and we know who he is. We know that we are nothing without him. But those who have never considered him, I just want to say, do you even know if you're in a valley or a mountain? Are you just going to stay stuck in the valley and blame everyone else? Or do you know that there's something more for you? There's something greater for you. There is a season after COVID. There's going to be a season after an economic meltdown. There's going to be a season when the party you didn't vote for went into office. There's going to be a season when a war ends and a new begins. There's going to be a season of that. The difference is the one who's gone before us in all of them is Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I would rather trust someone who knows the way than to guess my way through it. And so today, I just want to remind you how God loved each and every one of us enough so that we could have joy in this world. Our joy can be complete even in spite of us. John 3:16-17 reminds us, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's how much God loves us. And so wherever you are today, whatever mountain you're in, whatever valley you've gone through in this season, I just want you to see that there is a God who loves you, who wants more for you, so much so he would give everything just to be with you. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, while we do what we do each and every week here at the Vine, is so that many would experience the freedom that's only found in Jesus. So we're about to bow our heads and pray. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith of this prayer that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the way. There is no other way. It is only him that you can experience life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone to please repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross. But love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or you're watching online or listening throughout the week, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to boldly respond if that's the first time you've ever surrendered your life to Jesus in faith. One, two, three. If that's you, would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, you may see a hand that's raised. You're going to see a space where you can leave a comment. You can shoot us a message. You can reach out to us at 864-580-6698. You can shoot us an email at prayer@thevine.tv. This is your first step to the way through the mountain and the valley, the way that brings peace, the way that brings hope, the way that shows your faith is real, the way that experiences love is only found in Jesus. Nothing in this world can do that. So if that's you today, would you let us know? For the rest of us, I'm going to pray and we're going to be here in worship, and I'm just going to pray in this prayer that Jesus just shows us what he wants to teach us today. As John prayed before the service today, and we prayed over everything today, I just pray whatever Jesus is teaching us, we would trust him to take that next step in him. Because only in that can we live out fully this blessed life, this congratulations to life, this life that he saved us unto, not just from. So Jesus, today, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us in this moment just to experience you. I pray right now that whatever you're teaching us through the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in boldness, knowing that you are working it out for your glory and our good, which will make our joy complete, our delight being in you. We will do it to show you to the world. So Lord, today, wherever we are, I just pray that we would be reminded you are there defending us. You are there before us. You are there showing us the way, that you have gone before us. There's nothing that surprises you. A pandemic doesn't surprise you. An economic meltdown, a job loss, someone who passes away. Nothing surprises you, Lord. Even if we seem we're caught off guard, nothing catches you off guard, because you've gone before us. So in this moment, would we feel your presence, you right there with us, and would we walk in full surrender to it? We love you, Jesus. We can't believe you let us be a part of this. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All I need is you. all for own. There we go. Sorry. If you heard me singing, dear Lord, I'm sorry. It's okay. Wherever you are, thank you for hanging out with us. I hope that when you go out this week, you get that Andes Mint. Hey, you can bring the gospel through anything. It's a great way to tell your, don't tell your neighbor they got bad breath. Bring them that, let them enjoy it, and say, hey, I want to share something with you that's more satisfying than this. And his name is Jesus. And let me tell you what he's done for me. I'm telling you, I know that sounds weird, it sounds crazy, and even if they slam the door in your face, you leave that Andes Mint with them. Leave them for them. Leave them a bag of them and keep going back and showing them Jesus in every way that you can. And make plans to join us next week as we celebrate some amazing, sweet babies that are blessings of the Lord and have baby dedication. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.